In the name of Jesus, amen. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. You may be seated. Dear saints, Jesus loves us. Over and over we see this. The tender seriousness of his love and his compassion and his mercy, so that he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't let us sink down into the darkness of death or to the despair of condemnation. He rescues us and he saves us. He helps us. He delivers us. We see this in the gospel text. The paralyzed man, the paralytic, is brought to Jesus, is laid there at his feet, and Jesus forgives all of his sins and sends him walking home. Jesus speaks to this man words that no one else in the entire world, in all of creation, can speak. Words like, your sins are forgiven, and stand up. It's this word that Jesus wants us to hear and to believe, that our sins are forgiven as well. You all know that last Sunday night, at least most of you know, I went with Pastor Melius downtown to meet with the Denver Atheists and Freethinkers group. They meet in the basement of a small little coffee shop, and there we were, 12 or 15 of us, gathered together around the table, and Pastor Melius and I went with one question to ask of these atheists and freethinkers. What do you believe in? Some of them wanted to argue that they didn't believe in anything. Others said that evolution gave them enough to believe in. Some said that they wanted to do good and to help humanity, but others said that there was no such thing as good or bad or progress, that there only is what there is. They all wanted to stick close to nature, to reason, to science, to evidence, and they all fancied that being atheists, which to them meant throwing off the superstitious mythology of our religious ancestry, they all thought that being an atheist was a courageous act. As the name of their group implies, they are free thinkers, free people, unbound by the foolish and enslaving concepts of man and God. Now, you all know that I don't like to give my opinion from the pulpit, but you're going to have to indulge me a little bit this morning because I'm still trying to sort out what's behind this atheism, and I'm not 100% sure that I've arrived, but if you will, I'll give you my ideas. I think that what's driving most of my new atheist friends is to be free. To be free from some sort of oppressive deity or some sort of arcane morality. If there is no God, after all, then I'm not going to get zapped when I do this or I do that. As I understand it, at least this morning, atheism is an attempt to free one's self from the shackles of heaven, from the obligation that all of us have toward a God who exists. If he doesn't, then there is no such obligation. But the results of this attempt at being free is really a slavery of a worse kind. For the illusion of freedom that we have when we say there is no God, let us cut loose his bonds, like it says in Psalm 2, when the rulers come and plot together to throw off the chains of God. This illusion of freedom lasts only for a little while. Because the problem is, if all there is nature, if we got here through nature, through evolution, and that we are nothing more than a bag of molecules bouncing off of one another, then there is no freedom at all. What you think, if there's only nature, what you think is freedom is really nothing else than some sort of random event that had to happen that way. It's an illusion, in other words. It's electrical impulses in your mind that are following the laws of nature, and it couldn't have been any other way. In other words, if all there is nature, then there is no good or bad. There is no choice. There is no freedom. There only is what is. And so in this way, in a great irony, emancipation from heaven means slavery to the earth. I haven't talked this through with my new atheist friends, so I don't know how they'll react to it. I think Pastor Melius and I will go back to this group. They invited us back, and I'll ask them these questions and report back to you all. But something where we got close to this kind of question in our conversation was when we were talking about death. And this is important because if you don't come to the realization that you're not free by just thinking about it, death will do the trick for you. If anyone thinks, "I can do whatever I want," is the last word, then they are stopped by death. In fact, it is death that shows us at last that we are not free. We do not make all of our own choices. We are bound in sin to the grave. And now here I'm done, by the way, with my own opinion. Back on solid ground. We are in bondage to sin and death. We are sick, and we are dying, and so we are not free. The atheist should know this. We should know it too. The paralytic in our text did know it for sure. He knew that he wasn't free. He knew that he couldn't even stand up on his own strength. To get to Jesus, he had to have his four friends carry him in on a mat and lay him there at Jesus' feet. So it is that our suffering and our death remind us that we are not free to do whatever we want. But the danger of our suffering is not that it limits our freedom, but that it tempts us to despair. We all know that we are sick and we are dying because we are sinners. And this is our wages. The wages of sin is death. And you and I know more than that. We know that when something bad happens to us, you can tell me if I'm talking crazy, but that when something bad happens to you, you think to yourself, at least I do, what did I do to deserve such a thing? When I get sick, or there's an accident, or someone close to me is sick, or something bad happens, or someone dies, I think, what did I do? What sin did I commit that God is punishing me for? Surely the paralytic man asked this question as he laid there in vain trying to wiggle his frozen toes or to lift the dead weight of his leg. What have I done? Lord, why are you angry with me? So with this question in mind, let us hear the Lord's answer. To the paralytic and to us, Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Yours. That's what the paralyzed man needed to hear. And that's what you and I need to hear also. God's anger at my sin is sent away. Sent to Jesus and to his cross, sent to the tomb where it will never rise. This word, this absolution that comes to us from the outside, this is what brings us peace and health and life and freedom. We might be tempted to think that Jesus is doing wrong here. That here this paralyzed man comes for healing and Jesus instead gives him forgiveness. But that's not the truth. Jesus is not playing games with this man, toying with him to make a theological point to the Pharisees or treating him like an object lesson. No, this is not the way of our Lord. It's not the way he works. He loves this man, this paralytic, and he gives him just what he needs, just what you need. You see, dear saints, forgiveness is our treasure. If we have this forgiveness, the absolute confidence that when the Lord looks at us, he smiles, that he is completely pleased with you, that you are his joy and his delight, and when he considers you, he sees the righteousness and the perfection and the holiness of your Jesus, that his wrath is completely spent on him and there is nothing left for you. When we have this, there is nothing more in this life that we need. What do you think? If you could roll back the sky and see the face of your Heavenly Father looking down at you, what would that face look like? A scowl? Angry? Full of wrath? Or worse than these, indifferent, God looking the other direction? No. All of these are wrong. Your sins are forgiven. On the face of your Heavenly Father is a smile for you. You see, there are two things dangerous to our faith: pride and despair. And here in this text, the Lord Jesus is dealing with despair. And he wants us to have this word with crystal clarity. I've been with people, I've been with you all, at the bedside, at the hospital, at the deathbed, and I've said, "Heaven's coming." And you know what you've said to me? "I hope so. I hope so." In the way of the Scriptures, hope is an all right word. In fact, it's a wonderful word, because in the way of the Scriptures, there's no doubt, but a sure confidence in the Lord's promises. But I'm afraid that too often there have been questions, even in our own minds, questions dressed up as humility. "I hope I'll make it to heaven, but I'm not sure. After all, I haven't been that good. I've sinned quite a bit, Pastor. There are things that I regret, things that I'm ashamed of, things that I wish I'd never done, things that I wish I had done." Dear saints, listen, I know that you are a sinner, and God knows that too. But this is exactly why Jesus died. For you. For your sins. For all of them. For the thing that you're ashamed of, it's forgiven. That regret that you have, forgiven. That sin that you're thinking of right now, forgiven. All of it. Nothing remains. You are the Lord's baptized, his children. All of the sin and the shame that you have has been washed away. You have him, and he has you. Listen to the words that Jesus spoke to the paralyzed man. He's put them here in Matthew's gospel so that you would hear them as well, and myself as well. Listen, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." There is no room for doubt, for wonder, or for questions when the Lord speaks his word. Do you think that your sin is strong enough to overcome his forgiveness, to overthrow it, to wipe away the cross that the Lord Jesus put on you when he baptized you, and his name and his word? Do you think your sin is so bad that Jesus died for everyone else's, but not for yours, not for that one? Your sins, all of them, were put on Jesus, and he was put on the cross so that you could be put in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Heaven's coming. I know. And we know that with the forgiveness of sins, the Lord brings life and salvation. Our forgiveness is our freedom. That we are forgiven means that the Lord has for us the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Our forgiveness, that means that death is overcome. I hope we can connect the dots here, that when we say in the creed, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the," excuse me, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and life everlasting," that all three of these things go together. If the Lord has forgiven us, he has given us the sure promise of the resurrection to life everlasting. It's the Pharisees who doubt this word, remember? They doubt the Lord's word of forgiveness and accuse him of blasphemy. So for them, whom the Lord loves also, and for us, Jesus says to this paralytic man, Arise, take up your mat, and go home. Such will be the Lord's word for us on the last day. Then he will come in glory and call all flesh out of the grave. And while we wait for this glorious hope, for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, while we wait in this valley of tears, the Lord has this word for us. For us, your sins are forgiven. May this word give us the Lord's peace while we wait for his glory. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.